Take your Bible, please, and find Mark's Gospel, chapter 7. Mark, chapter 7, verses 1 through 13 is our text for the day. And I want to begin with a confession, which some of you may find a little surprising. But once I took a walk down Magnolia Avenue in my pajamas in the middle of the day. And I went right through Toomer's Corner and turned south on College Street, got down to Thatch and turned west on Thatch and walked through the campus. Some of you are still wondering. Rhett knows what I'm talking about. I can see him down here on the front row. But I made my way to Jordan-Hare Stadium, which was not Jordan-Hare Stadium in those days. It was Cliff-Hare Stadium. I was a freshman at Auburn University, and I had a little orange beanie cap on that had a blue A, and I was in the Rec Tech Parade. That was a great tradition. Well, we don't play Tech much anymore, so we don't have the pajama parade where we march through the streets of our city in preparation for the big game with the Yellow Jackets. 100 miles up I-85. But we do have some traditions here in our university community. We still have the tradition of going down to Toomer's Corner after a big victory and rolling Toomer's Corner. Some of you were there last night. Kim and I drove as close as we could get without getting out. I do have to work on Sunday. Didn't want to get too caught up in it and lose my voice. It's a great victory and a great tradition last night, Toomer's Corner. That's an old one. We have some new traditions. Tire Walk is a new tradition. Hadn't been with us long. Well, all of us practice certain traditions, do we not? We have family traditions and church traditions, and perhaps you have a tradition in your workplace. Traditions at Thanksgiving and Christmas. It has been a part of our family experience since I married 32 years ago, that on almost every Christmas Eve, with very few exceptions, our family gathers in Kinston, where we celebrate that very special time with Kim's mother. For many years, the tradition was to eat turkey, but for some reason, a few years ago, she decided we would have grilled steak on Christmas Eve. I love turkey. I love grilled steak. It's one of those win-win traditions. We are creatures of habit. And traditions just come out of habits that we find ourselves engaging in over a period of time. There are certain practices that we feel good about, comfortable in, and so we repeat them. In fact, our traditions are as simple as where you and I sit on Sunday. Now, most of you sit in the same place. And when we were at the old campus, you sat in the same place over there. And when we moved out here almost 11 years ago now, as I would sit on the platform sometimes, I would watch you over those first few months as you were trying to find out where your spot was going to be. But over the last 9 or 10 years, most of you found your spot, and you don't deviate it from it very much. I can look right down here and tell you if the Jacksons right in here are going to be in church. If they're here, they're going to used to be right down there on that pew. And I, not just them, they're just close at hand. Most of us tend to sit in the same place. Traditions help us to conserve what is good and noble and true. It's seen in church life. It's seen in family life. It's seen in our nation. But I want to suggest this morning that our text for consideration this morning, Mark chapter 7, verses 1 through 3, warns us about the danger of traditions. I want us to think this morning about this subject. The danger of traditions. Traditions can be good. Most are. But traditions can be dangerous. They can be harmful to our walk with God. Now, as I read through these 13 verses, I want you to look for the word tradition. Okay, you just follow, and we'll note it whenever we come to it. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus, and they saw some of his disciples eating food with unclean, that is, ceremonially unwashed hands. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing, holding to the, there it is the first time, tradition of the elders. And when they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash, and they observe many other, there it is the second time, traditions such as the washing of cups, pitchers, and kettles. So the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the, here it is the third time, tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the, here it is another time, traditions of men. And he said to them, you have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own, here it is another time, traditions. For Moses said, honor your father and mother, and anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. But you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might otherwise have received from me is korban, that is, a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother. Thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down, and you do many things like that. Well, we find in this passage the Lord Jesus warning us about the dangers of tradition. And I believe in this passage of Scripture there are at least two warnings for us, two ways in which tradition can become dangerous to our Christian experience. The first, found in verses 1 through 7, is this. Tradition becomes dangerous when religious ritual becomes more important to us than heartfelt worship. Now, we're to worship God with all of our heart. But sometimes, if we're not careful, traditions can come between us. Religious ritual can come between us so that it becomes a tradition. And when that takes place, tradition becomes dangerous when this ritual religion, this religious ritual is more important to us than worshiping God with all of our heart. Now, look with me again in verses 6 and 7. Jesus said, quoting Isaiah, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but rules taught by men. Now here Jesus sets a contrast about religious worship, the experience of worship. He says there are those who honor him with their lips, but their hearts are far from what they're saying. In other words, we have a choice when it comes to worship. We can have lip service worship, just go through the routine or the motions, or we can have that worship which is characterized by love for God and zeal for God and desire for God and passion for God, which would be a heartfelt worship. Now, we'll come back to these verses, but let's go back to verse 1 and get the context here in which Jesus spoke this very solemn accusation against the Pharisees and the teachers. Look in chapter 7, verse 1. The Pharisees, now these were the religious elite of the day. They were the ones that were so scrupulous to keep the law. The Pharisees and some of the teachers of the law who had come from Jerusalem gathered around Jesus. Okay? This is the religious establishment, and they've come from Jerusalem. And as we're going to see, their motive in coming to encounter Jesus was not an honorable motive. They had some disingenuous plans in mind. They were there to check up on Jesus. They had heard about Jesus. In fact, there had already been some delegations who had come to check on Jesus. We've already seen that earlier. Perhaps I'm sure they had heard about the miracles Jesus had performed. Perhaps they had heard of the feeding of the 5,000, the stilling of the waters on the Sea of Galilee. They had heard that many people had been healed, that demons had been cast out. But they were most concerned because Jesus had been challenging their traditions, as we saw earlier, their traditions about the Sabbath. And so they send this delegation, it appears, from Jerusalem up to somewhere in the northern part of the country in Galilee where Jesus is engaged in ministry. They are concerned. Look in verse 2. And they saw some of his disciples eating food with unclean, that is, ceremonially, unwashed hands. Now, when they saw these disciples of Jesus eating with ceremonially unwashed hands, they saw exactly what they wanted to see. They had a mission, and as far as they were concerned, their mission was accomplished. They observed the followers of Jesus, these 12 disciples, actually sitting down to a meal without washing their hands ceremonially. Now, don't think personal hygiene here, okay? Mark is quick to point out that it is ceremonially unwashed hands that is referenced here. You know, sometimes we go to a restaurant and we slip into the restroom there, and you'll find a sign in some restrooms that says employees must wash their hands before returning to work. Well, I hope so. But nevertheless, this is not personal hygiene kind of hand washing. This is not a good scrubbing of your hands with Dial soap, okay? This is a ceremonial washing. Look in verse 3. The Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they give their hands a ceremonial washing. And where does this ceremonial washing come from? Look in the last phrase in verse 3. According to the tradition of the elders. Now, what is this ceremonial washing? And where does it have its origin? Well, it has its origin in the fact that in Exodus chapter 30, God instructed the priests before they went into the tabernacle that they would ceremonially wash their hands. And the way it took place was something like this. You would take perhaps a fistful of water, a handful of water, and you would put it in the other hand, and you would let it just drain down at least to your wrists. And then you would do your hand like this and take another fistful, handful of water, and let it rinse it off like that. It wasn't a matter of so much getting dirt off your hand as it was just a ceremonial washing. It was more of a symbolic kind of thing that a priest would engage in before he went into the tabernacle. That's in the Word of God. But Mark says here in verse 3 that it was according to the tradition of the elders. Now what happened is across the centuries, these scribes and Pharisees and teachers of the law had taken the Word of God, what we would consider to be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. They had taken the Word of God and they had added to it their own oral interpretations. Later it was put down in written form after the time of Jesus and the apostles, called the Mishnah. But here were all these hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of rules and regulations that had been added to it, and one of them dealt with this ceremonial washing. While the law of God never said anybody other than the priest had to do this, the elder said every honorable Jew before he eats must ceremonially wash his hands before every meal, and must continue to wash his hands before every course of meal that was brought before him. Well, Jesus and the 12 obviously disregarded this tradition of the elders. And so they come and they find them eating without ceremonially washing their hands. Look in verse 4. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. That would be a good Jew would not do that. And they observe many other traditions, such as the washing of cups and pitchers and kettles. Because you say when they came from the marketplace, perhaps they had contact with the Gentile person, and a Gentile person was considered unclean in the eyes of a Jew, and therefore a Gentile person. you must be cleansed from any contact you might have had with an unclean person. Now in verse 5, we read, "So the Pharisees and the teachers of the law asked Jesus." And when they asked Jesus this question, you can be sure their motives were not honorable. This is the question. "Why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders instead of eating their food with unclean hands?" It wasn't an honest attempt to get an answer. It was an accusation. They had zeroed in on Jesus. They were looking for something to accuse Jesus, and they thought they found it, and so they asked it in an accusatory fashion. Now notice Jesus' reply in verse 6. He quoted from Isaiah chapter 29, verse 13. Jesus said, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites." And then he quotes from Isaiah 29, "These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings are but the rules taught by men." Now here Jesus zeroes in on the reality of what the problem was with these religious leaders of his day. Now did you notice the language that Jesus used here about these Pharisees and teachers? Look in verse 6. He said, "Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites." It wasn't the hypocrites, so they could figure it out on their own. Jesus was unmistakably clear. He called the religious establishment of his day hypocrites. Well, he'll never be voted clergyman of the year by the Jerusalem Chamber of Commerce talking like that. You say, "I didn't think Christians would talk like that." Well, certainly Jesus was a Christian. He was the original Christian. And Jesus always told the truth. Sometimes he was quite blunt about it. You read other occasions in the Gospels where Jesus was much more graphic in his language than that. Matthew tells us in his Gospel on occasion, Jesus called the religious leaders of his day whitewashed tombs. He called them a den of vipers. Well, here Jesus calls them hypocrites. A hypocrite is an actor, is a play actor. Somebody who pretends to be something that he's really not. And Jesus was saying to these Pharisees and teachers of the law, you're very scrupulous in all your traditions, all these rules and regulations and rituals that you put in place on people. You're very scrupulous to observe all that, but he says you're as phony as a $3 bill is what you are. They're just play actors. You know, when I was a kid, we used to play act sometimes. We'd pretend we were cowboys and we'd straddle a stick and ride off across the backyard. Pretend we were Roy Rogers or Gene Autry. Well, there are people who come to church like that. There are people who their name is on the church roll and they come on the Lord's Day and they go through all the religious ritual, but their heart is really not in it. It's just some kind of religious charade. Notice the words Jesus uses here. "These people honor me with their lips." They say all the right things, but their hearts are far from me. How about it? You ever been guilty? I have. I'm embarrassed to say. How about you? Sometimes I'm inside this room during a worship service and my mind is somewhere else. Sometimes you may see me apparently talking out loud to myself just where I preach. If that's the case, I'm usually not talking out loud to myself. I'm rebuking the devil. Because he works on me sometimes in worship. And I rebuke him in Jesus' name. Sometimes we come to church and we sing, "My Jesus, I love thee. I know thou art mine. For thee all the follies of sin I resign." And have absolutely no intention of giving up some areas of our lives that we know dishonor God. We honor Him with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him. We sing, "All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give." And don't even give God the minimum of the tithe. We honor Him with our lips, but our hearts are far from Him. We come in this room and we're thinking about the golf game this afternoon, and we're thinking about the pot roast that's cooking at home, or we're thinking about going to visit Grandma this afternoon or something like that. It's not just an ancient problem that Pharisees and scribes had to deal with 2,000 years ago. It's a problem that's current in this room, in this hour. It's the tradition. It's a religious tradition that we show up at 9:20 or 11 o'clock on Sunday. We go through the motions. We just can't wait to get on with the real stuff. God wants our hearts when we worship Him. When we come to the place of worship. Jesus says in verse 11, "They worship me in vain because their heart's not in it." You know, the choir can hit every note and the preacher can preach with perfect diction. I know you'd like that to happen sometime. I would too. Maybe someday. And we can all have on our best Sunday go to meeting clothes and look so nice and so clean. And just, you know, God's not even part of the picture. The Sunday morning church tradition can be dangerous. That's what this text tells us. If there's no reality to it, if there's no passion for God, if there's no deeper love for the Lord God when you leave than when you came, it's just a religious ritual that we go through. We're just going through the motions. So said Jesus to the religious establishment of His day and to our day. There's a second way in which tradition can be dangerous. Verses 8 through 13 tells us that tradition becomes dangerous when the commands of God are set aside. Tradition can be very dangerous to us when we set aside the commands of God. Look in verse 8. Jesus said, "You have let go of the commands of God and are holding on to the traditions of men." Now, the traditions of men are not necessarily contrary, you with me, to the commands of God. A tradition, a religious tradition, a church tradition can and should, in every case, be in harmony with the commands of God. But you can set it aside to follow the traditions of men. So Jesus makes the contrast here in verse 8. Then He goes on in verse 9 to amplify. And here he really just goes on the attack. Look in verse 9. "And He said to them, 'You have a fine way of setting aside the commands of God in order to observe your own traditions.'" And then He gives an example here in verses 10 and 11 and 12. He says, "For Moses said, 'Honor your father and your mother.'" Okay, that's one of the Ten Commandments. And anyone who curses his father or mother must be put to death. That's in Exodus 21:17. That's the word of God. That's the command of God. Verse 11, but you say that if a man says to his father or mother, whatever help you might have otherwise have received from me is korban, that is a gift devoted to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or mother, and thus you nullify the word of God by your tradition that you have handed down. Now, notice the contrast in verse 10. Moses said with verse 11, but you say. There's the problem right there. The problem was that they let the traditions of the elders, the oral traditions, supersede the word of God, the commands of God. Now, God's command is quite clear. We're to honor mother and father. That's one of the, as I said a moment ago, one of the Ten Commandments. But across the centuries of Jewish history, these oral traditions, these interpretations of the law had come in, just one on top of the other, on top of the other. And one of the traditions says there was this thing called korban, where a person could say, so much of my wealth I'm going to devote to God. They didn't have to actually give it to God. It wasn't like they took it and gave it to the priests in the temple, or the tabernacle as the case may be. They would just say, this part of my wealth, this part of my property, this part of my financial resources, I devote to God. And then they'd keep it and use it for themselves. But they'd say they'd devoted it to God. And therefore, according to the traditions, they didn't have to take care of elderly parents. And Jesus said, your tradition has contradicted the word of God. And your traditions is wrong. Look in verse 13. Jesus says in verse 13, and so you nullify the word of God by your tradition. You see the danger of tradition? When it usurps the place of the word of God, that's dangerous. I want to say that traditions in and of themselves can be neutral or can be good. But whenever a tradition becomes more important than the Word of God, a tradition is dangerous. It is hurtful. This may sound strange to you, but it's so. I know of at least two men who are so committed and so disciplined and having a quiet time that they neglected their marriage and they lost their marriage. Now, that's not anti-quiet time. That's not anti-being a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm just saying you can go for years and years and years and never miss your time alone with God and be so wrapped up in your time alone with God that you neglect your husband or your wife. Now, there's nothing in the Bible that says you've got to have a quiet time every day. You understand that? There's a lot in the Bible about husbands love your wives. Things like that. You see, it's not having a checklist where we check all this stuff off so that we're so rigid and so bound to these traditions that we picked up some conference along the way. It is just a matter of falling in love with the Lord Jesus and seeking to obey His commands. That's what it's about. And so Jesus said the danger here, look at verse 13 again, the danger here is you nullify the word of God by your traditions. I'm going to go ahead and say it. One of those men that I'm thinking of was just mean. But he was big into discipleship, but he was just mean. Jesus is going to make you sweet and kind and loving, compassionate, patient. So traditions, we have some good traditions. But we don't want to let the traditions supersede the commands of God. They should be in harmony with the Word of God. If not, we can find some new traditions that are in harmony with the Word of God. I just think about two and then I'm done. I suppose the sunrise service that we have here at Lakeview goes back maybe to the first year of our existence as a church. I know it goes back to when I came before I came as your pastor. It is a wonderful tradition that we gather on Easter Sunday morning as the sun comes up to celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's a tradition. But we don't have to do it at sunrise. I mean, I'm glad we do, and I hope we continue to do it. But there's nothing in the Bible that says you got to do that. That's just a tradition. We need to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, every Sunday, every Lord's Day is a celebration of the resurrection of Jesus. That's why we worship on Sunday. It's the Lord's Day. It's Resurrection Day. So that's a wonderful tradition. But, and I'm not proposing we ever do away with it, but if we did, we're not becoming unorthodox by doing that. I just want you to see the difference between the commands of God and the traditions of men. This is Christmas season. Along with 40,000 other Southern Baptist churches, at Christmas time, we take an offering which we know is the Lottie Moon Christmas offering for international missions. Is that in the Bible? Nope. It's just a tradition. Why do we do it? Well, many years ago, when Lottie Moon was a missionary in China, she wrote a letter back to some friends in the United States, and she said, "There's a great need here. We need heifers. And I wonder if you'd take up some extra money at Christmas time to send out some more missionaries." And they did, and it's grown and multiplied now so that it is an official part of what we Southern Baptists do every Christmas season. But some of you are going to think you're not believing what you're about to hear from your pastor's heart and mouth because you know how committed I am to the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, but we don't have to take up the Lottie Moon Christmas offering to honor God. It's just a tradition of men. Now, if we jettison the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, we've got to come up with something in its place. Because we're under a really clear mandate from Jesus to take the gospel to all the nations. So if it's not this way, we've got to find some other way to fund those whom God has called to take the gospel to the nations. But the point is, it's just a tradition. Traditions come and go. The command of Jesus to make disciples of all the nations stays and will be in place until the end of the age. So let's not see traditions as bad. Most traditions are good. Let's just make sure that we guard our hearts so that we don't let man-made traditions and religious ritual come between us and our walk with God. Because traditions can be very dangerous to our spiritual health. Let's pray together. And so, our Father, we do bow before you now to thank you.